Thank you, Gary. Thank you. I was teasing him in the first service. I said, way to channel your inner Elvis. Amen. A little bit of that bluesy sound, that Memphis bluesy sound. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. How many would rather be in here than the best hospital in the Miami Valley? Amen. I know I would. I want to celebrate something this morning. Our teenagers, oftentimes, you know, teenagers get recognized for what they don't do. And I want to just say something this morning. I want to recognize them for what they've done. They started focusing on reaching out to their friends and inviting them to be involved with them in Bible study and Sunday school. And they had a really good October. And they hit 33 this morning in their Sunday school and Bible study hour. So, way to go, teenagers. Amen? That's a good job. May we all follow their example in reaching out to others. Also this morning, I want to just say a quick shout out to Steve and the leaders who have been working with our teenagers. They've been involved in Engage this past weekend, Friday and Saturday. And so tonight, they're going to share a little bit about their experiences and what God allowed them to do this past couple of days. So tonight at 6 o'clock, if you're not working in Awana, we invite you to come back tonight and just hear what they've been doing in the Miami Valley as they've been doing hands-on missions through the Engage opportunities that they have had. So be back tonight and support them. Just as they're here this morning, going to give the... Okay, I'm going to work with my teenagers this morning. When I say something, I give you the look, the pastoral look. The word is amen, okay? When I make a point and they're not paying attention, I'm going to look at you. And when you do, you're going to shout out for me? Amen. All right, boy, that was weak. That was weak, but it was better than nothing. We're in the Bible again in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, this morning, in honor of our veterans, God has given me a message that I believe is applicable to all of us as children of God. I'm calling this morning's message, Standing Tall in a Low-Down World. Standing Tall in a Low-Down World. And we'll be looking at basically selected scriptures throughout the 12th chapter of 1 Chronicles together. And so you may know their motto this morning, Semper Fidelis, means always faithful. Or maybe you know their motto, Haec Prodigimus, which means this we defend. Or maybe you know their motto, Non sibi sed patriae, which means not for self, but for country. Maybe you know their motto, and many of you guys in here, since we're north of the base, know this one, Defender Fortis, which means defender of the force. Or maybe you know their motto, Defender Paradus, which means always ready. Whether they call themselves the United States Marine Corps, the United States Army, the United States Navy, the United States Air Force, or the United States Coast Guard, they have stood tall and are standing tall for us still. Whether it was in the frozen fields of Valley Forge at the beginning of this nation, or on the sands of Iraq, and all those places in between, they have stood tall. And they are standing tall still. Whether it was on the shores of Tripoli or island hopping in the Pacific or leading the advance team into Baghdad, they have stood tall and stand tall still. Whether it was at Midway or Guadalcanal or whether it was on the decks of the Bonhomme Richard where their commander shouted to his British foes, I have not yet begun to fight. Or whether it's in the Persian Gulf today, they have stood tall and they are standing tall still. Whether it was over the skies of Hitler's fortified Europe or over the skies of Afghanistan, they have stood tall and stand tall still. Whether it's rescuing stranded sailors in the midst of the seas, storms, or whether it's protecting our seas from drugs that would be smuggled in or from terrorists who would seek to do us harm in our ports, They have stood tall, and they stand tall still. I believe God wants his people to stand tall for him in this low-down world. What better way for us as the people of God to be challenged to stand tall for God than on the day we thank the veterans of our armed forces for standing tall for their country? I believe that God, like the Marines, is looking for a people who will stand tall in this low-down world. You know the slogan, they're looking for a few good men. God is looking for his people who will be willing to stand and be good and counted on for him in this world. I believe he's given us a blueprint for how we can stand tall in this world in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And I believe if we look at these five principles together and incorporate them into our lives by the power of the Spirit of God, we will be able to stand tall for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Five principles are these. If you've got pen, paper, lipstick, or mascara, you might want to jot them down. The first one comes from verse 1. Now these were the men that came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in war. The first principle is simply this. To stand tall in a low-down world, you must be a volunteer. You must be a volunteer. Notice two very important points from our text. The first one is this, is that these men were not drafted by David. They were volunteers. They came to him at Ziklag. That was the time when David was still a fugitive running from Saul. That was the time when David's chances of ever being king were slim and none, and Slim had his foot halfway out the door. They came to David at a time when it looked like all of those things that David had wanted and all those things that God had promised to David were not going to come about. And yet they came to him. David did not go to them. They came to him while he was on the run, while he was in the wilderness, and there they came to be a part of David's army. The second thing I want you to notice is this, is based upon this text, they weren't promised anything from David. In other words, David didn't send out a note into the Judean hillside and out into the tribes of Israel, say, come volunteer with me, and you're going to get all the gold you can possibly carry, and you're going to have a life that's of ease and good pleasure. Just come and join me. David didn't promise them anything. In fact, David's ability to promise them anything was severely, severely lacking. There was nothing David could do. He was a fugitive on the run, fearing for his life. There in the Judean hillside, somehow or another, these men came and volunteered to suffer the hardships with David, to cast their lots with David, whether or not they would ever see fruition. So what does that mean for us today? Well, if that's true for David, then for those of us who serve him, it means that we cannot stand tall if our arms are being twisted by someone to do it. You know, sometimes people of God amaze me. They've been given the grace of God by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Spirit of God has come to indwell them, to empower them, to walk beside them. And when it comes time to serve him, sometimes it's like trying to pull teeth without anesthesia. It's like, you know, the attitude is not, yes, let me in there. Let me make a difference for God. The attitude is, well, if no one else will do it, I guess I will. That's not a volunteer. That's not the spirit of being a volunteer. These men didn't come to David because he twisted their arm. Come or else I'll burn your houses down and kill your wife and children. They came to him because they wanted to. And anyone who wants to make a difference for the kingdom, God is not going to twist your arm. We're not going to twist your arm. We can't twist your arm. That's illegal. But we can hire someone to do it. I'm looking at Dean over there, who's chairman of our nominating committee. No. The nominating committee, volunteers. I want to make a difference for God. Their arms weren't twisted. They were not coerced into standing tall, and neither will we be. If we're going to stand tall, we're going to stand tall because it's the right thing to do, and it's God who's called us. It's going to mean that our own selfish ambitions are not part of the equation. They came to David because they wanted him to be king, and they were willing to do whatever they could for the cause of God. And if you're going to make a difference for God in this world, it's going to be because you volunteer and because you're going to give whatever you have to the King of Kings for his use, to be available to him in any way, shape, or form that he chooses, and you're going to volunteer to do it. One of my favorite scenes in all the movies is the movie Pearl Harbor. I don't like everything about the movie. I don't like some of the historical mistakes that are in it, but I love that scene where the characters playing Jimmy Doolittle and Doolittle's Raiders are training on those carriers, trying to figure out how to get those B-25s off to Tokyo. And he's watching the characters playing General Doolittle is watching the guys playing sports there on the flight line. And he turns to his friend and says, "You know, Jack, we're going to win this war. You know how I know we're going to win this war? Because of them. Because nothing is stronger than the heart of a volunteer." Nothing is stronger than the heart of a volunteer. What was he saying? He said, these men know this is a suicide mission. They know the chances of them coming back from this mission are slim and none. And yet they have volunteered for the privilege to risk their lives to fulfill this mission. And because that's the heart that's in these men, that's the heart of this people, we're going to win this thing. The kingdom of God, listen, beloved, we're going to win. Jesus has promised it. We're going to win. And we need to have the hearts of volunteers saying, as long as I'm here, Lord Jesus, as long as you've given me breath to breathe and a heart to beat for you, then Lord Jesus, if you're not taking me home, then let me have a part of what it is that you're doing in this world, in this body of Christ, in this city, and in this state, in this nation, and in this world. God, put me wherever you can use me. That's the heart of a volunteer. And if you're going to stand tall in a low-down world, you have to have that kind of heart. Second thing I want you to notice is this. Principle number two is found in verse two. Kind of goes together. Principle number one, verse one. Principle number two, verse two. By the way, they break down after that, so don't get too excited. Look what it says. Armed with bows and using both right hand and left in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow, they were of Benjamin, Saul's brother. Brethren, excuse me. To stand tall, you have to be adaptable. To stand tall, you have to be adaptable, or if you prefer, flexible. But adaptable. Notice what it says. It says that these guys could use either their left hand or their right hand. Now, why would that be important? Because they weren't that many in comparison to the army of Saul. And so if they were going to fight this fight, they had to be able to impact the battles at a level that was far exceeding their numbers. So if you can hurl stones with your left or with your right, if you got wounded in your left arm, what could you do? Just switched over to the right and kept in the battle. And same with bows. If you got wounded on one side, you just switch the bow over to the other side and you would use that. And you would be continuing to be effective. Therefore, your impact in the battle was greater than if you were only able to use one arm. Now think about that in the terms of impacting in the kingdom of God. The more flexible and adaptable we are as children of God, the more impact we're going to have in this world. We will never be the majority in this world. We never have been, and we never will be. But God is able to use a people who are flexible and adaptable and who will follow his leading, and they will make an impact far greater than their numbers indicate they should. Think of it this way. If you're going to stand tall, you got to be the special forces of the kingdom of God. You've got to be adaptable and flexible. Why is that the case? Because in the battle for the souls of men and women, the terrain is always changing. What works for one may not work for another. What's successful today may not be successful tomorrow. The goal never changes, but the methods we have that maybe can reach that goal sometimes have to change almost overnight. We must adapt in the kingdom of God in order to meet the needs of others to impact them for the kingdom. A church that will not adapt and will not be flexible is a church that is one generation from being extinct. I love reading military history. It's one of my things I really enjoy reading. And one of the things I read is the fact they say that the phrase is this: the battlefield is always fluid, and the battle is won by the side that makes the fewest mistakes. What is meant by that? It means that once the battle's engaged, it's always changing, and the side that best adapts to that changing environment and is able to meet those changing realities is the side that has the best chance of winning that engagement. And so we see in the kingdom of God, what was David saying? God was saying through David that, guys, every day is going to be different. To quote an old recruiting slogan, it's not a job, it's an adventure. And every day is going to be different. And what works today may not work tomorrow. And the question is, will we as his people be willing to say that we will change and we will do whatever God wants us to do in order to impact people for Jesus Christ? Or will we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be willing to change. I'm not going to be willing to be flexible. I want things to stay the way they are. I've got news for you. Things never stay the way they are. In fact, the moment I said that, things have already changed. You're already thinking about something different than you were thinking before I made that statement. Some of you this morning have come here and saying, I'm just here to kind of go through the motions. I mean, it's my duty to be here on Sunday. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing that God wants me to stand tall. Wow, I've never thought about that before. And the moment you started thinking that, it changed. The need to be flexible changed. One of my favorite things to do is I like baseball. I grew up playing it a lot. And I watched a little bit of the World Series. I rooted against the Yankees. You have to root against the Yankees if you're an American. I mean, you just can't root for, no, I'm just kidding. I mean, Philadelphia, you know, the birthplace of freedom. You gotta root, no, I'm just kidding, if you're a Yankees fan. But one of the things I love about baseball, and one of the most feared assets that a manager has, is the ability to change pitchers to fit situations. So if you have a really hot left-handed hitter, what do? You bring in a left-handed pitcher. Because it's harder for a left-handed hitter to hit a left-handed pitcher than it is for a right-handed hitter to hit a left-handed pitcher. But one of the things that happens when you've got a lineup that is filled with switch hitters is he negates one of the manager's abilities to impact the hitting lineup. So you bring in you're a left-handed hitter, and you're hitting on that side of the plate. So he brings in a left-handed pitcher. What do? You just step across the plate, and now you're batting right-handed. You negate the advantage of the enemy by being a switch hitter. And the more we are adaptable in the kingdom of God, the more we allow God to move us and make us flexible, the more we negate the advantage of the enemy. I want you to think about that. You are facing an enemy who is an eternal being who hates us and hates the kingdom of God. And in a fallen, sinful world that loves him and follows him, you are in a disadvantage if you try to battle him on his terms. But by being flexible in the kingdom, God can put you in a place and a moment and a time where you can impact people for the kingdom of God at a level that you could not even begin to imagine, because you are willing to let God change you and move you around and, if you will, switch hit at the plate for the kingdom. Adaptable, volunteer. Look at number three. Some Gadites joined David. This is from verse 8 and verses 14 and 15. Some Gadites joined David in the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were swift as gazelles on the mountains. These were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it had overflowed all of its banks, and they put to flight all of those in the valleys to the east and to the west. Here's the principle. To stand for tall for God, you must be fearless. You must be fearless. Now, I want to give you a formula for fearlessness. It's R plus R equals fearlessness. R plus R equals fearlessness. And you're looking at me going, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. The first R is this. It's found in verse 8, and that is resolve. Resolve. Notice what it says in verse 8. Some Gadites joined David, and these mighty men of valor who had faces like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. What is David? What is the scripture saying about these men? They're saying they were men of resolve. They were men who would not retreat. They were men who anchored themselves down. Now, how many of you watch Discovery Channel or Animal Planet? You are really wonderful people. My wife says, not Discovery Channel again. My favorite show recently on Discovery Channel is the guy who trains lions. You've been watching that? He walks around out in the wilds with a shepherd's staff in the midst of the prides of lions. And what he's doing right now for the last 3 months, he's been working in Kruger National Park with man-eating lions. He's trying to figure out why these lions have lost their fear of men. And not only have they lost their fear, but they actually purposely prey on men and women. And he was talking about lions in general. And he said, you know, I know that I'm in trouble. And I'm editing a very, you know, long, hour-long program in a very short. He said, because sometimes a male lion gets that look on his face. And when he gets that look, he is no longer going to retreat from you. He is at that point looking at you as prey. He is no longer looking at you as a member of the pride when he gets that look. And then it showed, it's so classic after that statement, it showed the picture of this huge black maned lion just staring at the camera. That's what this picture says, that these men were men of resolve. They had this look on their face that said, we are not backing up, we are not backing down, we are going forward, and we are not going to surrender. We are going to have a face like a lion in battle, where we look at our foes not as equals, but we look at them as prey to rout. Beloved, too many of God's people have a kumsi kumsa attitude when it comes to the kingdom. As long as they're going smooth, I'm there. But the moment the path is rocky and the way is steep, they bail out. When we first started ministry, they're the first to volunteer. Oh yeah, let's go take it for Jesus. And they're also the first to leave. And you wonder after 3 or 4 weeks of work where they are. It's because they don't have resolve. Beloved, you're in this. If you want to make a difference for Jesus, this is a marathon. It starts the day you were born again, and it continues until the day God takes you home. This is a marathon. And to run this race for Jesus in a way that impacts people, you are going to have resolve. You're going to have some stick-em to the kingdom of God. These men had men or men with faces like lions. Oh, God, give us men and women of resolve whose faces for the kingdom are set like flint, like lions ready to attack, who will not retreat but are going to advance in the kingdom of God. Give us people who won't be a fair weather walk with God, but even when the storm is raging, they keep on walking with God for the kingdom. Resolve. The second R stands for resourceful. The second R stands for resourceful. Resolve and resourceful. Look at what it says. It says, these are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it had overflowed all of its banks, and they put to flight all of those who were in the valleys to the east and to the west. Now, how many of you have ever seen a river at flood stage? Water has incredible power. When a hurricane comes through, the thing that causes the most damage is the storm surge. It's the power of the water being pushed forward. It's an unstoppable force. If you've never seen a river or a stream at flood stage and seen its power, it's an amazing thing to watch. Just look at New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina and the storm surge and the failure of the locks, the power of that water to just wipe everything out in its path. Go back and look at the great Miami flood, Miami Valley flood, and see what Dayton looked like after the power of water flowed through. Water is one of the most destructive and powerful forces in the world. And this is what's behind this statement. This is the Jordan River at flood stage. Now, think about it. Mostly the Jordan River is like a big wide creek. It's very shallow and just kind of meanders down. But when the spring floods happen, it is a torrent of water that comes down out of the mountains and sweeps everything out of its path. Now, here's what was happening. The history of the battle is this. They were getting ready to conquer those foes over the Transjordan region. They were on the other side. And here's what those foes thought. We don't have to worry about what's at our back because no one's going to cross the river at flood stage. All we've got to do is worry about setting our defenses over and against what's in front of us because our back is protected by the flooding, raging Jordan River. So that's what they did. And guess what these Gadites said? They said to themselves, aha, they'll never be thinking about defending their backs because they don't think anyone's stupid enough to cross the Jordan at flood stage. Well, guess what the Gadites did? They crossed the river at flood stage and put to rout all of those on both sides of the valley because they figured out how to be effective in the kingdom and they crossed at high flood stage. Beloved, you've got to be resourceful in the way you approach the kingdom of God. You live in a world that is adamantly opposed to you, and you've got to think outside the box. You've got to think differently. Who would have ever thought that a bunch of shoe boxes would create beachheads all over the world for the gospel? Someone, if you'll pardon the pun, thought outside of the box with a shoebox. It's being resourceful. A church needs to think outside of the box in order to impact people for Jesus Christ. It is to bring all that we are to bear on all that God wants us to bring it upon. Or to put it this way, as General Nathan Bedford Forrest, the great Civil War cavalry commander, said, you've got to get the fustest with the mostest. You got to bring all resources to bear as fast as you can get them. Look at it this way. We got to strike when the iron's hot. When God grants us an opening, we got to step into it. We can't sit around and plan for 50 days or 150 days about how to do it the best way we possibly can. The moment passes, you got to step into it and be resourceful. And if the Jordan's at flood stage, God will build a way across the water. We have to start thinking like that as a church. Don't look at the obstacles. Look at the God who overcomes the obstacles. And say, oh, we can't do that. Why can't we? If God be for us, who can be against us? Most of us never give God the opportunity to show that he is greater than the obstacles because the obstacles look bigger than God. You know, I want to tell you something, as I've been telling you. But if you look at Saul's army, there were no giant killers in Saul's army. Were there? If there were giant killers in Saul's army, Goliath would have never been able to put the armies of God to flight. But David was a giant killer. And if you read the book of Chronicles, you will find out, the books of the Chronicles, you will find out that because David was a giant killer, there were giant killers in David's army all over the place. Because David was willing to believe and trust God for victories over the giants, he set an example for those that were in his army. There's no giant too big. See, we look at the obstacle and say, that's just too big for me to handle. David looked at the obstacle and said, he's just too big to miss. He's too big, we can't win. David said, he's so big, I can't lose. Resourcefulness, a heart of resourcefulness. We live in the worst possible time to do ministry. Let's do it anyway for the kingdom of God. We got churches abandoning ministries right and left and in and out because of finances and because of the difficult times. Beloved, let's do it anyway for the kingdom of God. Let's be fearless so that we can stand tall in a low-down world. Principle number four. Okay, they didn't get with it. Here we go. Amen. Thank you. They were waiting for me to do that. I forgot about that. Sorry, I would have gotten that sooner. Principle number four comes from verse 18 and verse 22. It says, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace be to you, and peace to your helpers, for God, for your God helps you. So David received them and made them captains of his troop. For at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was like a great army, like the army of God. To stand tall, you must have loyalty. You must have loyalty. In verse 17, we see that David first tests their loyalty to God. Notice what he says in verse 17 of this passage. David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if it is to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment upon you. He was testing their loyalty to God first. Why are you coming? Who brought you here? Why are you here? Why are you coming to volunteer? David wanted to find out where their heart was with God. Were they coming with a heart for God and a heart for David, or were they coming with a duplicitous heart, wanting to get close to David so that they could do harm to the cause of God? Beloved, there are people like that in this world. There are people who want to get close to what God's doing just so they can sabotage it. And beloved, David was making sure that those men that God was that were coming to him, that he was going to make the foundation of the future of Israel, that their first and primary loyalty was to God. And beloved, if you're going to stand tall, the first loyalty you have to have is to God above all things. It must be God first and always. Beloved, you cannot stand tall for God in a world that hates him unless you love him more than the world hates him. You can't stand tall in a world that hates God unless you love him more than the world hates him, because it'll cost you. And that's all David was saying. He said, there's nothing in my hands. I can't help you. I can't hurt you. If you're here because you love God and you love me, then I'm going to receive you. But if not, may God judge you for that. Loyalty to God, first and foremost, in all things. Beloved, God's people need to have the heart of loyalty to God that overrides everything else. I love my wife. And if you spend any time with me, you will know that. But I love God more than I love her. And she does too. One of the funniest things in our family that she's constantly doing, when I make a decision, she says, okay, just remember, you have to answer to God for that. You don't have to answer to me for it, but you have to answer to God for it. See, loyalty to God. Oh, if only God's people would once again capture that first love that Jesus said that they have lost. Once again, that while they may have great doctrine, while they may have theological acumen, they've lost that passionate loyalty to the kingdom of God and to the God of the kingdom. May it be renewed within you and within me every day so that no one will question who we belong to. We belong to God first, foremost, and always. But secondly, to be loyal to God's leaders. To be loyal to God's leaders. Now, we're not talking about here a cult-like following where you cannot ever ask the leader anything. You just do as he says and shut up, or she says and shut up. That's not what we're talking about here. But we are talking about a heart that is for God and for God's men and women who lead. Notice how it says it in verses 18 through 22. They said to them, for that time, verse 22, for at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was like a great army, like an army of God. They were loyal to David. They were loyal to David before he became king. They were loyal to David before the victory was won. Beloved, anybody can stand on the sidelines and be a fair weather fan. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love sports. You can't be in my life without knowing I like sports. My wife, God bless her, she's a wonderful musician. She has become basically a sports fanatic being around her husband. She actually watches games with me now while she's on the computer ignoring me. But she does watch them. You know one thing I cannot stand in a fan? Is someone who says, oh, I'm a fan. Yeah, we're winning. And then the first game you lose. Oh, sorry. By the way, way to go Buckeyes. Way to go Bucks. I don't like fair weather fans. Why? Because they're not loyal. I want them to be as passionate about their team when they are 0-10 as when they're 10-0. And I want the people of God to be as passionate for the things of God and the leadership of God when you don't see the end just yet. When you hear a new vision, a new direction, and you say, well, what's that going to look like? And the leaders say, all we know is God's leading us in this direction. Follow us. And then little by little, day by day, as we follow God together, then we become what it is we're dreaming about. See, a lot of folks want to wait until the end product is there before they jump on board. I love people who have had absolutely nothing to do with an event. And it's just kind of been on the back. And then God bless it. And then the first people jump up and say, look what we did for God. Excuse me, do you have a mouse in your pocket? These men were loyal to David before he was ever the king. And through the ups and downs and the turmoils that they faced, and they faced many, they never forsook him. Even when they were mad enough to lynch him, they didn't forsake him. And beloved, God has given the people of God some godly men and women, and we need to follow where they lead. Ask questions, yes. Make suggestions, sure. But to try to be subversive and to shoot The movement of God in the foot before it ever gets a chance in the, to walk, that is not how to stand tall for God. You know, Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, they do not erect statues to critics. Now, they do erect statues to the men and women who were criticized. That's what David was. They didn't erect statues to the critics of David, but God erected a monument to him with an army that was like an army of God. And the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Perfect? No. But God's man, yes. Loyalty to God and to his leaders. Principle number 5. This will be the last one. It's found in verse 32. These are my favorite characters of this chapter, by the way. And the sons of Issachar, of the sons of Issachar, you know them, don't you? You've read about them. They're kind of anonymous, except this one little verse about them. But oh, what a mouthful God says in such few words. Of the sons of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times and to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all of their brethren were at their command. To stand tall, you must have wisdom. You must have wisdom. It takes wisdom to live godly in an ungodly world. It takes wisdom to know how to stand and when to stand and where to stand. And these men of Issachar who came to David were those kinds of men. Look how it describes their wisdom. It says first that they had an understanding of the times. An understanding of the times. That is, they had the unique ability to discern what was happening in their day. Oh, God, give us more people who understand the times in which we're living. You know, see, some of us forget we're on a battleground for the souls of men, not a playground until we go to heaven. And we don't discern the times anymore. All we do is just kind of bob along on the sea of life like a cork, whichever way the sea tosses us. The sons of Issachar could look at the times. They discerned somehow that God was doing a new thing, that God was about to remove Saul, and he was going to put David on the throne, and that God was going to do a new thing in Israel's life because of David. They discern the times. We need to be discerning of the times in which we live in. They are different times. I said this in the first service, but how many of you can remember when the U.S. mail, if you got a priority mail and it was delivered in 3 days, that was fast. I mean, three. I got this in three. This thing was mailed 3 days ago from across the country. Wow. And then FedEx comes along, and their slogan was, when it absolutely has to be there the next day, we have overnight delivery. Wow, you mean I can stick it in this tube today and it's there tomorrow? Well, we now live in a generation where communication is international, it's instantaneous. You can access someone in China like that. That's the world in which these teenagers are going to live and minister. And God knows what it's going to be like 10 years from now if Jesus tarries. They need to discern their times, and we need to discern our time. And we know the times are different. The message is not. The times are. And we need to ask God, God, how do we take this eternal message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that's so vastly different than the world that I grew up in? It's different. Sometimes I long for the good old days. I go to Cracker Barrel or Bob Evans. Amen? I call it going, doing the Bob. And they've got that section of places called Do You Remember When? And it's like, you know, all these different dates. Remember when? And they had, it just made me feel old. Remember 2000. Oh, that was 9 years ago. I was still in my 30s in 2000. Now I'm pushing 50. Wow. And I was looking at it thinking, boy, time slows down for no one. It's just amazing. But you know something, beloved? What was effective in 2000 is not necessarily effective in 2009. It's a different day. And we need to take this eternal, changeless message of the gospel of God to a new day. And to do that, we must be discerning. And secondly, look at what it says. It says that not only were they able to understand the times, but this is the kicker. This is where real wisdom comes in. They knew what Israel ought to do. They didn't just sit around and go, they weren't sociologists. Here's what our culture looks like. They said, this is what's happening and what God's up to, and I think this is what we need to do to address it. So they came along. God's doing a new thing through David. And they volunteered. And they notice what it says. They came to him, and notice what it says at the end. It says, and their chiefs, there were 200 of them. That's it. In all of Israel, there were 200 of them. But notice the second phrase, and all their brethren were at their command. That's influence, beloved. When 200 of you can influence all the rest of you, that's influence. They knew what. You see, that's the kind of person you want to follow. Someone who knows what's going on and then knows what you're supposed to do while you're there. And beloved, that takes wisdom. And God's people need to be people who can see what Jesus is doing and then join him in it and lead others to be alongside of them. Every great thing is accomplished by someone who got a vision from God, saw what God was doing and how he wanted to do it, and then told others to join them. This church needs men and women of Issachar who have wisdom for the kingdom of God. As we come to our time of invitation, I ask you to stand. Five principles, but they all begin with principle number one, and that is volunteering. No one is dragged into the kingdom. You come because the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for you and for your sin, and to give you eternal life, he was raised from the dead, and that you must receive him in order to know God this morning. If you've never done that, God's not going to drag you kicking and screaming to heaven. And he's not going to drag you kicking and screaming into his service. You got to be a volunteer to the kingdom. If you've never met him, we invite you to come. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. God's brought you here. You sense this is a place where you can make a difference for God. You want to be one of those sons of Issachar. You want to be one of those Gadites. You want to be one of those that God can use to impact others for the kingdom as a part of this fellowship. We invite you to come and be a part of what God's doing here in our midst. Maybe this morning you just need to come and kneel and say, Father, I'm not standing tall. In fact, I have forgotten to stand. Forgive me and cleanse me and put me on new ground, because I want to make a difference. As you know my heart, I want to be what you want me to be. Maybe you just want someone to pray with you. There'll be people that'll be willing to do that. But it all begins with the moment that you come and make that decision public for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, this is your invitation. We thank you this morning that for your grace, you're doing what you're doing. And Father, we just thank you for that grace which enables us to stand. Father, just by the Spirit of God, do what only you can do in these next few moments. In Jesus' name. And together the people of God say, Amen. Amen.